Mark chapter 1, verse number 27. Also, if you want to hold your finger there and get Luke chapter 22, starting at verse number 39. So Mark chapter 1, verse number 27, we'll read a few verses there, and then we'll go to Luke chapter 22. Verse number 39. Let's read Mark. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke chapter 22, starting at verse number 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. I don't know if there are many of you who are like me who have what I like to call cavern feveritis. I don't like to sit still. It's just in my nature to be moving, to be talking. I'm not a particular fan of silence. If it's too quiet, there's something wrong. And so to solve the quiet issue, typically I will talk, I will move. I function better in noise. I want you to know that I write my best sermons at Panera Bread. When there is a lot of noise and a lot of moving and a lot of people walking by, for some reason, it's in that setting that I concentrate the best. It doesn't bother me to hear people ordering, you know, bagels and the bagel slicer and order up and people saying their names. It doesn't bother me. I function best in that setting. I remember a few years ago when Christy was having major surgery, and I was in the room with her, and the doctors had done something good for her, giving her some good medicine, because she felt good and she felt relaxed and she was just sleeping. And there I was sitting next to my wife and bored out of my mind. And I just began to walk around the room. I even got to a point where I counted the steps between where I was sitting and the door, just for fun. And eventually, when she fell into a deep sleep, I snuck out of the room. I went in the car, and I just drove around Westerville. It bothered me to sit in that room of silence. I can't stand quietness. Yet it was in a moment of quietness that I have had major breakthroughs in my life. Some of you recall last year in March, my wife sent me away to a pastor's minister's retreat in Amish country. It was a retreat that is usually populated by other ministers, but for some reason that week I was the only minister there. I was alone, but I wasn't lonely. It was in that moment of quietness that week that I heard God's voice. I kept a journal while I was there, and here's a selection from day three, which I think would have been Tuesday or Wednesday. I write, after supper this evening, those sloppy joes were slamming. I came to my room, chilled for a bit, and made my way upstairs to the prayer room. The prayer room is a small room filled with books and a small altar where you can kneel if you like. I just sat on the sofa in the room with the lights off. The only light in the room were two battery-operated candles. First, I didn't know what to do. Should I grab a book and start to read? That was tempting because on top of a stack of books in a basket was Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I love that book. But I decided to just sit on the sofa in silence. I sat in silence for what seemed to be about 30 minutes. I didn't know what to say, but I thought about my family. I miss my girls. I just thought about Kira's smile and how she makes me laugh. And I thought about how Caitlin is growing up so fast. Can't believe she's growing so fast. I thought about Christy. During dinner time, I listened to her singing, "Listen to Our Hearts and Arms of Love." I shed a couple of tears because I miss her, and those two songs really ministered to my heart. And so even though she's not here, she was ministering to me. After that period of silence, I began to utter prayers. I prayed for my life. I prayed that my life would resonate with God's life. I prayed for forgiveness. I prayed that my desires would be the desires of the Lord's. I prayed that I would be a better father, that I would show the same patience, kindness, and compassion to my children that I show to others. I pray that God would protect my children from the schemes of the evil one. I pray that God would protect and nurture their love for God. I prayed for my marriage and my relationship with Christy. It gets challenging at times, but I thank God for putting her in my life. I prayed for Dan and Nancy, the owners of the retreat center, to be blessed so that they can use this wonderful place to continue to minister to the people in spiritual need. I prayed for the Reynoldsburg Church. I prayed for peace. I prayed for changed hearts. I prayed for convicted hearts. I prayed for healing. I prayed for God's dominance in our story. I prayed that God would prune his church and would start by pruning my life. I submitted this prayer to God in Jesus' name, and I trust him. I feel emboldened to speak the truth gently but forcibly, kindly but sternly, cautiously but boldly. I am not afraid of what men and women will do to me. I am more taken by what God is doing with me and through me. To this I praise him with shouts of hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for hearing me. I hear you, Lord. And then I wrote this prayer. Father, continue your work in me. I know you are not through with me yet. I know there is still much to hear. Speak, Lord, speak. Your servant is listening. It was in that moment of solitude that God ministered to my spirit. I can see now why Jesus went to solitary places. I can see why Jesus withdrew from the others and got away. Jesus was busy, and church life is busy. Jesus had to get away and take a breath. Life is so busy that it often takes our breath away. So it makes sense that we take some time to get away to a solitary place. This morning we look at the spiritual discipline of solitude. Along with the discipline of prayer, it is the discipline that we most vividly see in the life of Jesus. In our text from Mark and Luke, we see Jesus both at the beginning of his ministry and toward the end of his ministry in solitary places. The writers of the Gospels seem to indicate this, that this was a regular practice of Jesus. After feeding the 5,000, Jesus went away to a a place to be alone. In Matthew chapter 14, verse number 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Jesus' popularity grew so much that he often had to get away. Luke chapter 5, verse number 15, yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Before major decisions, like choosing the 12, Jesus got away for time with the Father. Luke chapter 6, verse number 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Solitude was a discipline highlighted in the life of Jesus. While we may often wonder about the great mysteries from Scripture or wrestle with the deep concepts we find in the Bible, it shouldn't be too difficult for us to conclude and understand that one of the reasons that Jesus was able to do all that he did and say all the things that he said was because he was connected to the Father. He did not hesitate to go away for the benefit of his own spiritual life and for the benefit of the early community of disciples. Again, I refer back to my own period of solitude. It benefited me, but I also believe it benefited my family, both my physical family, my wife and my kids, and my spiritual family. And I'm sure there are times that my wife and maybe some of you are saying you need to go away again. In Richard Foster's book, Foster highlights that one of the key elements of solitude is silence. Not just a physical silence, but an inner silence. You know, church, we lack sometimes a willingness to stop speaking and moving in order to put ourselves in a position to listen. I believe we desire to hear from God, but we are often too busy and too unwilling to slow down, stop, be silent, and listen. Take a survey of Scripture. Take a survey of the Bible and note how many times we are warned in Scripture about our tongue and about speaking. Take Ecclesiastes, for instance. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Often we think speaking and doing we will make things better. Often we think moving and creating noise we will control things. Yes, it is to that condition that God speaks this to our existence from the Psalm 46 and 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Remember when Israel was coming out of Egypt, there was a widespread doubt that God knew what he was doing. They complained and spoke out against Moses and God. They were afraid and they accused Moses of bringing them out into the desert to die. Moses spoke this to the people from Exodus chapter 14. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to do what? Be still." Stillness and silence before God is what he desires from us. It is the simple acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. Jesus' practices of withdrawing from the disciples and crowds was not as much a getting away from people who bothered him as it was getting away knowing and asserting that God was in control. For us to practice solitude is to practice a profession of God as the boss and the one in charge. And because God is in control, I don't have to be afraid, church. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to feel like I need to fix it. I don't need to feel like it's all on me to get it right. I don't have to worry about my future. I don't have to be consumed with the dealings of the day. I don't have to worry about what people think of me. I am freed from the pressure because God is in control. So if you find yourself in a place where you're anxious about your life, it may be time for you to spend some time in solitude to listen for God. Remember, church, as disciples, we mimic our teacher, who is Jesus. Not only did Jesus go away often, he invited his disciples. I love this from Mark chapter 6, verse number 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, listen what Jesus says to his apostles. He says, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." How many of you believe that Jesus did not come to give you more work, but he came to give you rest? Within the human condition is this built-in feeling that we have to keep busy to feel productive and useful. It seems that Jesus invited his disciples to rest, knowing that if they didn't rest, they would be useful to no one. This is why Foster and others considers solitude an outward discipline. The community of Christ benefits when everyone in the community takes time to enter solitude and silence for rest and renewal. When we stop, slow down, and are still, we put ourselves in a better position to listen. Church, this is one of the reasons why we've called for a month of prayer in the month of July. I hope you've been praying every day. If you haven't been, start today and pray for the rest of the month. It's an opportunity for us to stop, slow down, and listen. Listen. To allow God to speak into our existence what we need to hear regarding leadership. And if we all participate in an act of listening to God, it's only going to benefit the entire community. Why the discipline of solitude? Because we need to listen. Here's a prayer by author A.W. Tozer. He wrote this in one of his books. "Lord, teach me to listen. The times are noisy and my ears are weary with a thousand raucous sounds which continuously assault them. Give me the spirit of the boy Samuel when he said to you, 'Speak for your servant hears.' Let me hear you speaking in my heart. Let me get used to the sounds of your voice, that its tones may be familiar when the sounds of the earth die away and the only sound will be the music of your speaking voice. Amen." Before I move, we need to listen. Why the discipline of solitude? Preparation. As was Jesus' way to go into solitude before big moves, so should be our way, as solitude has a way to prepare us for what's ahead. Why solitude? Because it's surrendering. As stated on numerous occasions before, the spiritual disciplines are a way to declare God's sovereignty. In solitude and silence, there are competing voices trying to get your attention. Intentional solitude with the Father seeks to single out God's voice amongst the competing voices. And when we hear his voice, we surrender. Why solitude? So that you can receive ministry and healing from God. Luke 22 and verse number 43, I think, as Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think we often missed this part where it says an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Brother Reginald Dooling, who was a preacher, Churches of Christ from the Dallas area. Powerful, powerful preacher. Passed away several years ago. I remember at a gospel meeting. You know how you remember sermons? There's like three or four you remember, you'll never forget. This was a sermon I'll never forget where he read that passage from the King James Version where it says that Jesus went to yonder's place. And I remember Reginald Dooling having this repeated refrain that sometimes we need to go to yonder's place. Sometimes it hurts so bad that there's nothing that anyone can say, that there's not a prayer that anyone can pray, there's not a touch that anyone can give. Sometimes you need to get by yourself and go over to yonder's place. And it was in that place where Jesus prayed, and we all know the scene where he prayed and the sweat came from his head, blood. It was in that place where it says an angel appeared to him and strengthened him. Yes, sometimes in yonder's place, there's a place that only God can meet us and minister to us and heal us. So while I believe it's beneficial when we come together for church and at the end of the sermon, we offer an invitation for you to come and we can grab you, hug you, kiss you, and pray for you. I believe that's beautiful and beneficial. Sometimes that's not enough. Sometimes you need to go to yonder's place. It's that place, that secret place, that solitary place that you may find yourself growing closer to God, where he might minister to you. Let's listen to this song. Christy, click the next one. One more. Go back.
I am weak, but you are strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, O Lord, close to you.
be in those moments of solitude where we find ourselves closer to God as we've ever felt. And so I would invite you to indulge in this discipline, not as a way of telling you that do this or else, but as this invitation to meet God in these lonely places. If you want to experience what Jesus experienced in his intimate moments with the Father, do what he did. Go off. Find your place. Again, it may be a place in your house. It may be a place in a park. It may be a place that no one knows but you. Find that place and spend time with God. Spend time praying. We'll talk about praying in a few weeks. Just spend your time in silence. And don't be annoyed by the silence. But allow yourself in that silence for your ears to perk up, for your heart to be more open, for your eyes to be wider. Look for God. Listen for God. And feel God. Henry Nouwen wrote, "Solitude begins with the time and a place for God and God alone. If we really believe not only that God exists, but also that God is actively present in our lives, healing, teaching, and guiding, we need to set aside a time and a space to give God our undivided attention." As we sing this song of invitation, again, I want to invite you to, and I like using this word, to indulge in solitude, because it will be better for your life and it's going to be better for the community at large. Indulge in this discipline of going over to yonder's place. Are you hurting right now? Is there something that's just agitating your spirit and you don't know what to do? There's just so much chaos in your life. Go over to yonder's place. Spend some time with God. Are you wrestling with a decision? You just don't know what to do about the decision. You've asked the church for prayers, but that hasn't made it any clearer. Go off into a solitary place and spend some time with God. Are you anticipating what's going to take place in this church regarding leadership? And you don't know how it's going to go. You don't know how you're going to participate. You don't know how you're going to respond. Go off into a solitary place and spend some time with God. For if your head is bowed, I believe that God will be the lifter of your head, the lifter of your soul, giving us another reason to sing hallelujah. And that's why the psalmist writes, "Thou, O Lord, you are a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head." As we sing this song right now, if there's anything that the church can do for you, if there's anything that we can do to pray for you, if there's anything that we can do to jumpstart your time away, we want to do that for you. If this morning you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you want to say yes to Jesus, you want God to enter into your life and to begin to do some amazing and incredible things, if you want the Holy Spirit to live in your life, all you need to do is just come forward, just make a profession of Jesus Christ, and we will bury you in baptism. Let's stand up. Let's sing this song to God.